with you again this evening. This evening we're going to talk about a happy subject, one that all of us as children of God ought to be very honored and privileged and excited about. I'd like you to take your Bibles and open them, if you would, to 2 Peter, the first chapter, and we want to look at some verses, and we want to gain what we can out of these verses and what they mean to us as children of God. Throughout the history of man, God has made many promises to man. The children of Israel were spoken as having been heirs to the promise, to confirm the promises made by the Father, according to Romans, the 15th chapter, verse number 8. We know that God made some promises to Abraham about a land, about a nation, and about a spiritual seed. We know that that land was called the land of Canaan, the promised land. And we know, according to passages such as Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 28, that that land became a reality. And I want to read, before we look at 1 Peter, I want to read you a statement made in Joshua, the 21st chapter, in verse 43 through verse 45, concerning promises that God makes. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he has sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. And not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord has spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. That is a very powerful statement. That statement assures us that God keeps his word. That whatever God has promised, whatever God has told us, and whatever God has said that he will do, we can be assured that nothing this side of eternity will stop God from doing the things that he has promised to do. However, Christians, the called of God, now have the promises given by the Lord himself. Those who are called may resolve the promise of the eternal inheritance, according to Hebrews 9 and verse 15. This is a better covenant, and according to Hebrews 8 and verse 6, insomuch that he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. And now we get to our text. I want to talk to you tonight about some promises. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, I want you to follow along as we begin reading in verse number 2 through verse number 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which you have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Tonight, I want to talk to you how we become partakers of that divine nature through the exceeding precious promises of God. And I want to talk to you tonight about these exceedingly precious promises. I want to give you something to consider tonight that should indeed make us honored to be children of God. First of all, God has promised us an inheritance that will last forever. This is an inheritance that will not be stolen. It will not fade away. It will not be robbed from us. It will not decay, but it will be intact. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at Peter's first letter, beginning also in verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. What is the nature of this inheritance? It is an inheritance that is free from corruption. It is free from decay. It is free from contamination. It is free from defilement. And most importantly, it will never, ever fade away. That word fade away in the Greek is an interesting word. The word comes from a word which means that as a fading flower. All the beauty in the world, all the lovely flowers, and all the lovely things that this world can produce, in time, they will vanish. In the passages of time, all the beauty will fade away and will vanish. But the promise and the inheritance that God has promised to those that love Him will never decay, will never be corrupted, and will never, ever fade away. You know what that makes this promise? Eternal. It makes it a promise that's greater than any promise that God has made to this world. And it says in verse 4, it is reserved in heaven for you. And there is only one person that can take it away. In actuality, it's us. If it has been reserved, then it's something that we can't attain. In James, the second chapter, and in verse number 5, the writer James says, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom heirs to the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? This inheritance will not be given to another. It will not be stolen. It will not be lost. But it is there because God Almighty promised it. And as I said a few moments ago, nothing on this side of eternity will stop God from delivering upon that inheritance. That should give us great confidence and hope as we struggle through these uneven pathways of life. But God has promised something else. God has promised eternal life. Of all the promises that God has made us, I believe this is one of the most difficult for men to grasp the significance of, because of our finite minds, that we cannot think in the steps of eternal, something that never ends, something that lasts and goes on and on and on. I want you to turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 2 and in verse number, Titus chapter 1 and verse number 2. I always get those numbers mixed up. It's 1 and verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Notice, God cannot lie, and He has promised this eternal life before time began. Brethren, that's a long time. But this promise is just as sure as when these words were written. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse number 25. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 5. Verse 25. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. Consider the earthly existence of man. We were born from the dust of the ground, according to Genesis 2 and verse 7. God breathed into our nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We were given an eternal spirit that was made in the image of God, according to Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26. And also that statement is made in Hebrews the 12th chapter and verse number 9. I want you to turn to Psalms chapter 90. And I want you to notice that this physical existence, this temporal existence, it had a beginning. It will have an ending. In Psalms chapter 90 and in verse number 10. The days of our lives are 70 years. And by reason of strength, they are 80 years. Yet their boast is only of labor and sorrow. For it shall soon be cut off, and we fly away. You know, I remember years and years ago when I was a young man, much younger than I am now, I remember a gentleman that we had as a member of the Lord's church where I grew up. And he was in his 80s at the time that he made this statement. And he said, Keith, I'm living on borrowed time. And I always thought that was a strange statement until I read this passage in Psalms chapter 90 and verse number 10. And you see, if you live 70 or even 80 or even 90 or 100, compared to eternity, brethren, That's a drop in the bucket, as we say. That is a temporal existence. It will not last. And you know, as I grow older, I begin to appreciate more and more the truthfulness of God's word about how fragile and how brevity this life really is. And we need to understand that our bodies will return to dust and our spirit will return to God who gave it, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse number 7. And so we're only here maybe 70, 80, maybe 90, maybe a little more. Why are we here? What is our purpose while we're here? Well, Solomon helped us out in that. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse number 13, when he was bringing the Ecclesiastic book to a close, he said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Titus chapter 2, verse 12, says it a little differently, but the same thought, really. It says that we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's our purpose. That's why we are here. Death is the end of our earthly existence, but God says that is not the end. I've never understood, and will never understand, to be perfectly honest, how men who don't believe in God cope with death. Because death to them is final. Death to them, that's all. There's nothing else. But to the faithful child of God, and to the believer of God, and the believer of the promises of God, death is a passageway to a better life. It is a passageway to something that is beyond our understanding to comprehend or to really appreciate in this life. But God has promised that the faithful will inherit eternal life. Brethren, that's a promise that's just as sure as the promises he made to Abraham centuries ago. When he promised those three things to Abraham, four really, because he also promised him a land, Genesis 12, verse 7, he delivered on that promise, he will deliver on his promise for eternal life. But I'd be misleading you if I didn't tell you there's a downside to that. Because eternity will not only be for the faithful, it will also be for the unfaithful. But it won't be with God. It will be separated from God for an eternity. That's called spiritual death. It's called the second death. And the Bible talks greatly and in great terms that we can understand. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Outer darkness. Where the worm dieth not. Where the fire is not quenched. When I was a little boy, I thought those passages were put in the Bible to scare me. But you know what? I'm a lot older now and they still scare me. Because you know why? The same person that promised heaven said that hell is reality. I've been asked, am I afraid of hell? And the answer is absolutely 100% yes. I do not want to go there. But I know I don't have to go there. Because God has promised me eternal life if I will be faithful. God has also promised me that when I die, I will not die alone, that the Lord will be with me. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 17. Look at verse number 24 in Jesus' prayer prior to his being arrested on behalf of his disciples and on even on us to believe on their word. In verse number 24, he makes his statement. Father, I desire that they also whom you have gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Do you remember Paul in Philippians chapter 1? You remember he was in a dilemma. And he expressed this dilemma in Scripture for us to gain some insight. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. And look at verse number 21, where the Apostle Paul wrote, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what shall I choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. How could the Apostle Paul truly, in his mind, understand that death was gain? Because he's prepared to die. When you are prepared to die, death is gain. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5, chapter 5, verse 6 through 10, Paul talks about being absent from the body, but present with the Lord. In Revelation 7 and verse 13 and 4 through 17, it says, before the throne, the shepherd, the lamb, will shepherd them. So the beggar died and was carried by the angels to the bosom of Abraham. Luke 16, 22. One of the most, I guess, difficult things for us to understand and for us to comprehend is death. I have a lesson in the next few weeks that I'm going to do on the subject of death. But suffice it to say, this is a journey that none of us have been on yet, but one that we will all face according to Hebrews 9:27. But when you die, and when you pass from this life to the next, and you go to the next life, you will not make that trip alone. You know, that's very comforting because when you die, it is a personal thing because it happens to you, but it also happens to people that love and care for you. But when you make that trip, you can be assured that the Lord will help you make that final passage. And brethren, that's very comforting because death is a terrifying thing. You know we're going to die. We don't know when, we don't know where, but it is comforting to know that when that time comes, that you won't make the passage alone. You know, we sing a song sometimes. I won't cross Jordan alone. What if we ever know the significance of what we're saying? How comforting it is to know that the Lord will comfort us as he tried to comfort us while we lived upon this earth. And no, you won't have to cross Jordan alone. And you won't have to cross from this life to the next alone. But again, I'd be dishonest if I wouldn't tell you that it won't be such a comfort to those that died unprepared to meet God. Because God can't help you then. You've made your choice. You have not loved him. You have not obeyed him. And when you face that time, it will be much different than the time if you die faithful to the Lord. And you know what really brings this into my mind? You know what really makes this easy for me to understand? The years I've been a gospel preacher, I've conducted and I've attended many funerals. And I'm going to tell you something. There is a difference, a great difference, when one dies with hope than when they die without it. And you can tell the difference because you understand that there is comfort and peace that all the money in the world cannot buy. And all the money stacked up from one end of this world to the other could never buy the peace and comfort that comes when you know one dies in hope in Jesus Christ. And he doesn't die alone. There's another promise to God that I'm very thankful for, and that is that God has prepared a beautiful place, but he's prepared a beautiful place for a prepared people. Turn to John chapter 14. You know, often as preachers, we are asked, what is your favorite passage of Scripture? And I really dislike people asking me that because that's like I put more emphasis on some Scripture than another. But all of us have favorite passages of Scripture, and this preacher has here. There are two of them. This is one, and 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8 that we'll look at in a minute. That's another one of my favorite passages. This passage is very comforting to me because of who said it. Because it's Jesus himself. And he's talking to his disciples prior to him being arrested. And he wants to give them some hope. He makes this statement. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place. Brethren, As the saying goes in our generation, you can take it to the bank. God has gone, Son has gone to prepare a place for us. In mansions in this text literally means many abodes. All who seek a place in that grand abode, I think we sing a song sometimes that has that in the chorus. All that seek that grand abode. You know, whenever I read this passage, there's another passage that comes to my mind. It was also stated by our Lord while he was on earth in Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30, that we refer to as the Great Invitation. It makes this statement, "Come to me, all you labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." It is a city that is built by the living God, according to Hebrews 11, verse number 10 and verse number 16. Remember, Abraham looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. In Revelation 21, verse 10 and 11, in Revelation 22, 3 through 5, we have a glimpse of that wonderful place called heaven. It's beyond our understanding, but it's given in description that we can understand. Streets of gold. Precious stones on the pillars of this wonderful city. All the nations of the earth flow into it. And there's no light, for there's no need of light, for God is its light. And the Lamb is forever there. And there we are in the presence of God around his throne forever and ever, singing his praises throughout eternity. According to Hebrews 4, verse 9, and also Revelation 14, verse 13, it is a place of eternal rest. A place where we can truly rest unlike any place that we have ever known. The righteous will have a joyous entrance into this realm in Matthew 25, verse 21, and also 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 11. This beautiful place is a prepared place for a prepared people. And you know what? Nobody can steal it. It won't rust away. It won't decay away. And it's there. If. And that's a big if. If we'll do our part. You know, this is a really easy proposition. Because if we do our part, we don't have to worry about the other part. If we do what God's asked of us, there's not one worry that we've got that when we get to his part, that he will not pan out and he will do what he promised to do. You see, God will do what he promised to do because he's God and because he always has. So that really leaves the majority of the work to who? To us. To prepare ourselves for this prepared place. Something else I like that God promised me, a new body. Not like this one that grows older day by day, weakens, gets more difficult because of time. We're going to get a new body to dwell in. Our bodies will be replaced by a new type. Turn to Philippians, the third chapter, in verse number 20. Talks about our citizenship. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians the 15th chapter, in verse number 50, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. In Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 19 through 23, all creation is personified and is pictured as earnestly waiting for the deliverance as of the sons of God. When deliverance comes, the whole creation will be freed from the body and from the pangs of this creation. There's a passage that's very comforting to me. It's in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, and verse number 2. It says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and yet it has not been revealed what we shall be." But listen, "But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." You know, for many years, while I lived in Las Vegas, I did a Bible study in a convalescent home. I went there every Friday morning at 10 o'clock for 3 years. You know, I got an up-close personal view of what happens as the body grows weaker and frailer, and the adversities of life begin to take its toll and weaken us day by day. But you know what? We're going to get a body that will never wear out, that will never, ever need to be readjusted, will never get sick, will never suffer, will never be in pain. Sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? Because that's all we know here. Might add, I'll never have to do another diet. I'm glad about that, too. This is a body that is given by God. But you know what's wonderful about this body? It is fit for the realm that we will exist in. That's why it won't be flesh and blood. Because it's not going to be a flesh and blood existence. That's why there's no marriage given in heaven. Because it's not a flesh and blood existence. It is an existence that is spiritual and is eternal. And we will be given a new body, one that will not be corrupted. In view of these promises that God has made. Now, I haven't made these promises to you. No man's made these promises to you. God Almighty's made these promises to you. Now, since that is true, what manner of life and what kind of people should we be since we have these great promises awaiting us? Well, our aim should be on spiritual things and not physical things. Is that not what Jesus himself said? "Do not lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroys and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Where did God place the emphasis? The spiritual. Because that can't be taken away. That can't be defiled. That can't be contaminated. We also read in Colossians, the third chapter, that if we've been buried with Christ, if we've been risen, then we should seek those things which are above and not the things on the earth. We should continue to do good. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, the writer Paul wrote, "Be not weary in well-doing, for we will reap if we faint not." By faith and by patience, we can win, according to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11 says, "And we desire each one that you should show the same diligence to the full assurance of the hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those through faith and patience inherited the promises." Who were those who demonstrated faith and patience? Read Hebrews chapter 11. God delivered what He promised them. Everything He promised, He delivered. We need to be steadfast, always immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. According to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul says that we should lay hold on eternal life. You know what that means, brethren, to lay hold on eternal life? That means to grab it. That means don't let go. Don't let anybody take it out of your grasp. Rely upon the Lord. Remember in John chapter 6, when He gave some hard sayings, and many of His disciples that walked after Him left Him. And in John 6, verse 60 through 68, He turned to the 12 and said, "Will you go also?" One of the great answers the Apostle Peter gave to the Lord, "Whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thou hast the word of life. Who else do we turn to? Where else will we go?" And indeed, that is true. In Philippians 4, verse 13, Paul made a very simple statement, and one we can all grasp. It says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." We need to rely upon the Lord. He has the words of eternal life. He is eternal life. He is the giver, the sustainer. He is the one that promised it, and He will deliver if we live the kind of life that he has asked us to while we live upon this earth. Do you want these promises? You're going to have to demonstrate. You're going to have to show God that you want them. And all he's asked for you to do in order to receive these great, exceeding, precious promises is to be obedient, to love him, to be faithful, to endure, to be patient, and to be long-suffering. And God will deliver what he promised. And there's one other thing I want to leave before we leave tonight. I want you to remember this one thing. God never fails in what he promises. Never, ever. Why should we hold fast to the confession of our faith? Because God is the one that's promised. We have strong consolation. He is the anchor of the soul. Why? Because God promised. Hebrews 6, 17 through 19. He cannot lie to us. Hebrews 6, verse 18. He is a faithful creator according to 1 Peter 4 and verse 19. We need the faith that the great patriarch Abraham demonstrated for us in Romans the 4th chapter, verse 21. And he will deliver upon every promise that he makes. And I better never forget. Remember what I read a few moments ago. And he has given to Israel everything he promised, and not one thing failed that the Lord promised. He delivered them all. And he will deliver them all to us if we will do our part. God has given us exceeding great and precious promises. We know he never breaks his word, but by our faith, our trust, and our obedience, we can gain heaven, and we can gain eternity, and we can gain a life that we can't even begin to comprehend here. But it's real. It exists. It's not on this earth. And it's not temporal. It is eternal. Please take your psalm books out and turn to page 180. I want to give you an illustration and then leave you with the lesson tonight. A man was traveling in the dead of winter and came upon a frozen river. He was afraid to cross on the ice, and he was turning away. Another man drove up with a team of horses pulling a wagon. The fearful man said, "You aren't going to try to cross this river with that wagon and those horses, are you?" The man said, "Friend, I've lived near this river all my life. I know how deep it is, and I'm familiar with the cold weather that we've had." And then he drove his team across the river safely. What's the application? Many today are not familiar with the promises of God. That should not be said of you and me. I know how deep the river is. I know how temporal this life is. I know how cunning and crafty my enemy is. And I know what his purpose is for my life, and that is to wreck my soul and steal my inheritance. I know how deep the river is. I know how bad it can get, but I also know how wonderful it can be. And it's a choice that we make. You know, it's like the old Fram oil commercial, oil filter commercial. You can pay me now, or you can pay me later. No thanks, Satan. I'll take mine later. Because what's later is better. And brethren, what we need to understand and what we all ought to understand is that we are blessed people. Blessed beyond what we deserve. Blessed beyond what we ever have done in exchange for what God has given us. And we are blessed beyond our understanding to know what lies ahead of us if we will but just live a faithful, godly life. Heaven will be ours for an eternity. I want to go. I want you to go. God wants you to go. But because I want it and because God wants it, will not make it so. The bigger question is this. Do you want to go? Do you want to have part of all these promises that we talk about tonight? They're yours for the taking. Any one of you can have them. And have all of them if you'll just do what God has said. If you're here and you're not a child of God, you have to take the first step in order to attain these promises. You must get into his family. He's not going to save anyone outside of his family. You've got to be in the family of God, and you're not physically born in this family. You don't inherit Christianity because your mom and dad are Christian. You don't inherit this relationship. This is something that you develop for yourself. This is something that you must want for yourself. Not for mom and dad, not for the elders, not for the preacher, not for your grandparents, not so everybody will think what a wonderful person they are. You've got to want this more than you want life itself. How do I do that? You render obedience to the gospel. Hear the word of God. To believe it, to repent, to confess, to be buried in the watery grave of baptism. But you know what the sad part of this scenario is? And many of you have already done that tonight. The sad part of this is that I think many people stop after baptism and believe that these promises are etched in stone and can never be lost. I don't want to leave you here. I don't want you to leave here with that belief because it's not so. You know, I'd be less than honest to say I wish it was so. Because that means I couldn't mess it up. If it was that way, I couldn't mess it up. Wouldn't that be a great thought that I could never mess this? You know, this is the best deal I'm ever going to get. And you know, I can mess it up. Wouldn't it be comforting to know that you could never mess it up? You can. You can never mess it up. You know how? Read 2 Peter chapter 1 and read verses 5 through 10. And add those things to your life. And you know what the Bible says that was written by inspiration? If you do these things, you will never stumble. You know, I've met people that say, God's asked too much. Has He? Has God really asked too much? Has He asked us to put Him first? Is that too much? What's God done for you? He's given you life. He sustains your life. He gives you the ability and the things that you have in life to enjoy it. What's He asked in return? That you be thankful for it. That you show gratitude by being obedient. That's too much. And then He's also asked that we be faithful. We be faithful. That what's that mean? That just means that we keep our word. What did we say when we became a child of God? Do you remember? Do you remember what every one of you that became a child of God made this statement? You said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know what that statement means? That means that you accept that Jesus is your master. You've obligated yourself to commit your life to Him until the day that you die. And you know what? If we're faithful and we do what God has said, we get a deal like we cannot imagine. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. And God's not obligated. But He did say this, that He can not lie. And my brother, my sister, if you are here and you're living your life like you think that you've got it made and you don't need to do anything but your reservation in heaven is in stone, you had better wake up before it is taken away from you in less than a snap of a finger, because life ends that quick. And if you die unprepared to meet God, all the joy and all the blessings that I just talked about will burn in your mind for an eternity, because you could have, you should have, but you didn't. That's a terrible picture, isn't it? It doesn't have to be that way. What will it be for you? What will it be for me? Every day we answer that question. But one day we're going to give our final answer.